Back in my grandfather's day, a man named Harry Ironside was one of the best known preachers across the United States. He was an early teacher at Dallas Seminary, he's a pastor at Moody Memorial Church, but most of his ministry was moving to place to preach the Word of God, take a week of meetings. That was before the days of television where people would fill that evening and they would come and fill churches. And he had a great gift for just opening the Word of God and make it plain and bringing it to people's hearts. Somebody asked him on one occasion, "Mr. Ironside, what's your most loved sermon?" And he looked at it. And he said is what that people love, not what you love. And Ironside looked for a while, and then he said, "It's the one on the book of Philemon." Now, if you know the book of Philemon, that's a very unusual answer. It's Paul's shortest little book. It's all on one page. It doesn't ever talk about the death of the Lord Jesus or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have great theological things that are part of it. It's simple and plain. I meant to say earlier, when we talked about Harry Ironside, he's a gift to our family in a special way. Elizabeth's done some research, and she's convinced that he was one of two men who her father heard when he first heard the gospel. And after hearing one of his sermons, her father put his faith and trust in Christ. So he's a man important to us. But again, go back to Philemon. It's a book that seems to be out of place in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 books. It's placed right at the end between Titus and Hebrews. But Paul wrote it. It should be right after Colossians, we would expect, in that particular way. I've preached on it 3 times in 60 years. And I bet I've preached on it more than a lot of preachers have. But we're going to spend the next 3 Sundays in the book of Philemon together because it's part of God's word. Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this little letter to his friend Philemon. It's written to an individual. It's about his concerns, but it's also written beyond that to the church that he was part of and to us as well. So take your Bibles and let's begin to walk our way through the book of Philemon this morning. As I've said, it is written, you remember, we've been in Colossians and we'll review some of those things. Paul is writing it so he can give it to Tychicus. Paul is in prison in Rome to take back to Colossae, and he's sending along with him a man named Onesimus. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because of I hear of your faith and love that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, let me just say that verse 5 and verse 6, especially verse 6, are some of the most challenging verses that we have in Paul to try and understand clearly. The NIV translates verse 5, I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I think that is an easier way to understand it. I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, and we'll come back and talk about that a little bit, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed in you or by you. Let's think back. And I know we've just been through Colossians, and you know all of this and remember it, but let me just review some of it. In about 52 AD, Paul went up to Ephesus. Ephesus on the coast of Turkey, as we now know it. And it's not only a major port, it's the mother city for all of that part of Turkey inland. And in the process, he spent 2 years preaching the gospel. And as Luke puts it in Acts chapter 19, in the course of 2 years, all who were in Asia, meaning that particular Roman province, including central Turkey today, all of them heard the word of the Lord. It was a fruitful time. And many of them who came to faith then went back to their homes and they began to share the word of God. And one of those men was a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras came to Christ and went back to the Lycus Valley. That's about 120 miles to the east. Three cities converge: Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And there he began to preach the word of God. And God blessed him. Churches began in Colossae, in Hierapolis, and Laodicea. It was a community that had a significant Jewish population because Alexander the Great, centuries before, had sent a number of Jewish families there, 2,000 Jewish families. So there was a Jewish population, there was a Greek population, there was a Roman population, and then there were the native people who'd lived there for generations. And some from all of that group came together and they built a church. And God began to bless that church. If you travel in that part of the world, you'll notice that you can walk through the ruins of Laodicea and you can look up and see Hierapolis is up on a hill with a great thermal springs there, and Colossae's just simply a mound still. But as Paul's writing, the gospel is alive and well. In that town is a man named Onesimus. He's a slave. He has a slave's name. And he lives in the house and family of Philemon. We'll meet him in just a moment. He's a believer in Christ. For whatever reason, we're not told the reason, whether it was personal anger, whether it was a personal concern, Onesimus steals from his owner. Steals maybe with the intent to run away to finance it, or steals and then runs away. And he runs all the way to Rome. It's 8 years after Paul, and the church had been planted, and Paul was in Ephesus. It's 60 AD. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Somehow, and we can only guess, somehow he's in chains, he's confined, but somehow Onesimus, whether he heard that Paul was there and he knew because Onesimus had talked about Paul, whether some other man met him and decided to introduce him, we don't know. All we know is Onesimus, a runaway slave, met Paul. Now, you need to understand, to be a runaway slave was a very serious thing. Slavery was slavery. It wasn't, as we've said before, like slavery was in the United States, based on race and color, and a lifetime experience kept repeating itself. Now, it was more humane. Most slaves were released after a period of time. Many of them had chosen slavery because of debt or some other reason. Better to be fed by a master than to starve in the streets. Some of them had been enslaved because of behaviors. He wanted to get away. But in Rome, in prison, Onesimus meets Christ. At the same time, Epaphras had left Colossae and traveled 1,000 miles to talk with Paul. We saw it in Colossians. False teachers had come into the church, and in coming into the church, they'd poisoned it with false ideas, and Paul wanted help. Epaphras wanted help from Paul to help him lead the church in a way that was honoring to God. And these teachings about Christ were so upsetting to him, and so he rushed to Paul. He gets imprisoned as well. We don't know why. So here we have it, Paul, Epaphras, the founder of the church in Colossae, and a runaway slave from Colossae who's come to know Christ. He doesn't just know Christ, he's a significant believer. Paul says he's a great help to me. He's my brother. When he wrote the book of Colossians, he introduced Onesimus back to them when he said to them about him. My eyes are skipping over this. Verse 9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. But Paul's trouble. He says, we'll see this as we move, Onesimus is a great help to me. I want to keep him. But if I keep him, then I'm wronging Philemon. He belongs to another person. I know what I think Philemon should do about him. But I can't force him, and I can't just leave him here. So Paul sits down and writes two letters. One to the church about the big issues that we had in Colossians. Supremacy of Christ. Sovereignty of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. And we spent 19 weeks in Colossians thinking about this. But Onesimus. So he writes this letter to Philemon. And then he sends off Tychicus. And with him, Onesimus. The only way he could say Onesimus is if Onesimus agreed. But it's dangerous. As far as Greek and Roman law said, as a slave, he was a living tool. Runaway slaves were a great threat to the whole institution, because if you could run away and get away with it, who would stay? So harsh treatment could be expected if he went back. But he goes. Not so much in obedience to Paul, but in obedience to Christ. And that's where we come to the letter. I like to picture what that was like. They'd come 1,200 miles, and suddenly they're there. Paul sent you with letters. Tychicus, welcome. And then Philemon looks up and sees a familiar face. And there's Onesimus. and they begin to read the letter. Interestingly, Paul doesn't even mention Onesimus' name for 10 verses. He has a hard ask of Philemon, but he wants to make it very clear what he thinks of Philemon as a man and as a believer. And he wants him to do the right thing, not because Paul says it's the right thing, but because he knows before God it's the right thing. So in the verses we read, it's just kind of an introduction to what is going to be said. We get to the heart of it next week and the week after. But let's just enter in to it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul writes 13 letters. And 9 of them, he starts the same way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is the only time he writes Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner under Nero, yes. Prisoner life, whose life is threatened. But a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What I'm going to say, Philemon, comes from someone who knows what it is to suffer and be mistreated. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother. That's the way he began Colossians as well. Timothy's not a co-writer, but he is Paul's companion and his partner in ministry. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. We don't know where Paul met Philemon. He'll later say he'd led him to Christ. So I suspect it's the same thing that happened to Epaphras. Philemon is a man of some substance. He was in Ephesus and went there on a trip for some reason, and he heard the gospel and came back and then was a co-worker with Epaphras or Epaphras in the planting of the church there. Paul appeals to his love for him, recognizes him as a fellow worker in the cause of Christ. And to Apphia, our sister, probably most think Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Now, Archippus is probably their son. We can't be sure of that. But you remember back earlier in the book of Colossians, he'd said as almost the last thing, say to Archippus, see that you fulfilled the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Here, he's given a title. He's our fellow soldier. So Archippus apparently is Philemon's son, but he's a warrior in the cause of the gospel. He's an evangelist. He's a man who's preaching and teaching and reaching out others and rescue and seeking and risking his life in that process. Paul to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church that is in your house. That tells us that he was a man of some financial means to have a house big enough. We're told, and I mentioned this before, that a Roman style of house would be able to have in its largest room 30 to 40 people. He was wealthy enough to have slaves. He was a man of substance and he was a man of reputation, but he'd opened his home to the gospel, and the church was in his house. 9 times we're told that in the New Testament, and it's helpful for us if we're going to try and think our way into what it was like to be an early Christian to recognize that the church didn't have buildings. You didn't go to church. The church went to Philemon's house. The church was people, not a building. And we need to capture that back. Do you go to church? Doesn't mean you just go and sit and attend. It means you're part of a body of believers. Even today, there's all kinds of places in the world where the only way you can meet as a Christ followers is in a house. Years ago, Elizabeth and I had the privilege of going to China. And at that time, things were very different. It was much less oppressive than it is today. And there were government-regulated churches, as there are today, but they were given considerable freedom. And I had the privilege of preaching several services in a large church in Beijing with several thousand people who were in the combined services and preached the Word of God. Then the next week, we were up in a place up in the northeast, and we went to a house church rather surreptitiously. They were illegal, but nobody was paying much attention at that time. The government was open to it, and yet there was something about sitting with that group of believers who'd come separate from one another and very careful about us being there, and they met and gathered. And we felt a tremendous privilege of being there with those believers. Today, those people are being hunted down. Xi, who we hear politically, is an enemy of the gospel. He's talked about rewriting the Bible to Sinicize it, to make it more Chinese. Well, in part, if that was simply a matter of language, that would be one thing. But he wants to change the message. There are 100 million Christians in China. Many of them know what it is to meet in a house, quietly. I'm told often at 4 in the morning, because that's the only time they can safely gather together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he does 3 things. He thanks God for Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember your prayers, because I hear of your love for the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He's a man of wealth and substance. But he trusts in the Lord. And he loves the Lord's people. F.F. Bruce makes a comment on this verse. Love and loyalty for the people of Christ are the visible evidence of our love and loyalty for the invisible Christ. I thank you. You love the Lord, and I see it because you love the Lord's people. And opening his home was one visible representation of that. And then he prays for him. He prays, and this is where it gets to be a bit of a challenge because scholars are all over the place on this verse to its precise meaning. But as you read, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, for us, the sharing of your faith is a cliche. To share your faith is to evangelize, to share with others. But the word Paul uses is the word koinonia, fellowship, partnering. Now, it's possible he meant partnering in, sharing, but it seems to me more likely he is saying that you're, I pray that the partnering of your faith in the gospel will become effective in your life so that you will know every good thing. I'm praying that God will give you a grasp of what is good and right and true. It sounds vague at this point, but Onesimus is going to be in that verse in a little bit. And then he says a lovely thing. I wish this might be said of me by some person. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. That word refreshed is the word that was used of an army on the march that had gone full out and then needed to just sit and be replenished and rebuilt. I can think of times in our life together in ministry when we're just at the end of things in ourselves. And then God brings somebody into our life or puts us in a situation and we go away saying, oh, I didn't know we needed that much. And they're refreshed. They've been built up in the faith. That's a wonderful thing to aspire to. That I'm a person who people find refreshment. I'm sadly, I think, sometimes feel the opposite after they've been around me and they feel drained. I'm going to pray more that I'll be a refreshing person than a draining person. Now he's going to say more. But he wants Paul to know of his, Philemon to know of his love for him, his care for him, his concern for him, his trust in him. But Philemon, we got to talk. Onesimus. Many of us find that things in our life that there are all kinds of good things. Sometimes we need somebody to come into our life and say, we've got to talk. Forgiveness. And that's what ultimately Onesimus is being, Philemon's being called to. Onesimus, forgiveness can be hard. But it's God's will in our life. And we'll talk more about it as we move on. But one of the reasons the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper was to refresh our hearts. To come Sunday by Sunday and just in a small, simple way, come back and remember who we are and what he's done. Gave his life for us, shed his blood for us. And that's the heart of it. So even as we come to the table, I pray it will be a time of refreshment. You know, not in the trivial way you go for refreshment at a football game, but in a profound way when it's reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of God's love for us, even as we take this or prepare to take the symbols together after they're distributed. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to you. Pray that the wonder of your gift in Christ would come alive in our hearts in a new way again. Refresh our souls, O our Father, as we sit in the presence of the wonder of Christ and his gift of himself in our place. In his name we pray. Amen.